Yep. Well, glad to have Shelly playing today, and thank you so much for doing. You did a great job. Yep. Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians 4 and find ourselves in this wonderful passage of Scripture in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. As you turn into Ephesians 4, and you may want to take a few notes this morning, or you may like to write those in your margin of your Bible or have a notepad with you, I encourage you to do that. Before we read our text and then pray, let me just say a few introductory words. As you read your New Testament, the Bible is written in a very logical way, especially the writings of the apostle when it relates to his letters. For instance, the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians, they upload the first half heavily in doctrine, and Paul takes the second half with its application. Now, Jesus obviously taught a lot well as well, but Paul likes that format. And so when we're hitting the Ephesians 4, we've just turned the page into his application section really, really hard, especially chapter 4, 5, and 6. So you need to know that transition. The second thing you should know about this is Paul has just hammered in the first three chapters this idea that the church is in Christ, and the blessings of Christ on the church in heaven are wonderful, that there's no more Jew and Gentile, the middle wall partition is down, they can be in one body, and he has just hammered it over and over again as we have as well. So he gets to chapter 4 and he begins this transition. Here's the text, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling. Let us pray. Father, you have called us to Christ. Thank you for your redemption for the church. And you've called us, Lord, now to live for you in a truly amazing, loving, unified way. But as we approach these thoughts this morning and we look at the apostle himself, I pray that our hearts would be spiritually challenged to live as the apostle has lived, to think as he has taught us to think, to understand as he has taught us to understand, what it means to truly follow Christ. So, Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would touch our hearts through your word. Teach us in Christ's name. Amen. For those who remember the 1980s, especially the 1980 Olympic Games in the winter, it truly was a marvelous time in our country. You remember that interest rates were very high. The economy was rocky at best. The Cold War was raging. The politics were intense. And the 1980 Olympics drops on the scene. You'll remember that Coach Brooks chose his college players to play for the men's hockey. And he began to develop these young men into, obviously, gold champions. As he's doing that, and if you've seen the movie Miracle on Ice, which depicts the scene, he's beginning to develop these players and has a little bit of, obviously, friction back and forth, especially with the goalie. But they're playing an expedition game before they get into the Olympics, and the players are kind of half-hearting it. You know, they're focused on girls in the stand and not focused on the team. And the coach recognizes such behavior and decides to correct it. The game ends, and he decides to work off some of their distraction by skating them hard on the ice. Now, I didn't play hockey growing up, I played basketball, and we called that suicides. I don't know what hockey calls that. But in basketball, we would start at the baseline, which is underneath the goal, and you would go from the baseline, and you would run up to, like, the foul line, touch it, run back to the baseline. Go to the baseline, maybe go to half court, touch it, go back to the baseline. And you do that a few times, and it is suicide. But anyways, and so obviously he's going hockey, and he's having them just get back and forth, whistle, back and forth. If you remember in the scene, it's getting very, very late. The janitor is cutting the lights off, and Brooks is like, we'll take the lights off. And he's just wearing the players out, one after another, again, again. And they're thinking, what in the world have we done to deserve such horrible treatment? And he's asking them, who do you play for? University of Massachusetts. Whistle again. Who do you play for? University of Minnesota. Whistle again. Who do you play for? Boston University. Whistle again, 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 until they're exhausted. Until one player says, who do you play for? The United States of America. See, when you enter the hockey team, you don't play for Boston University or North Dakota or University of Minnesota. You play for your country. Their identity was so wrapped up in their college and their other things, they couldn't see straight. We play for our country. When we look at this text, my heart and mind has been literally raptured by the very first few words of the text. When Paul says these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Why are you in prison, Paul? Rome! No. Why are you in prison, Paul? The Jews want to kill me. No. Why are you in prison, Paul? You created a riot at the temple. No. I'm in prison because I'm a prisoner of Christ. Isn't this an amazing reality? So today I want to talk about a prisoner of the Lord. The first one is it's a statement of Paul's identity. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says it this way, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now I find this unique. When I was in college and I would worked at a National Guard unit there in Tennessee, we had jailbirds, I guess, but guys in jail who would come and clean our armory, and I would drop them off and so forth at the jail and so forth. And I never had one of them say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. No, because they were in there for some offense they had committed. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 20, listen to what Paul says. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. Not only a prisoner of Christ and the Lord, but I'm an ambassador in these chains. Ambassador for Christ. He says, I'm such an ambassador that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Philippians 1 continues this as Paul is writing another epistle as he's in prison, in Philippians 1:7, he says, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in my bonds, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of my grace. So Paul says, I'm in bonds here, and I'm writing, you're in my heart. He continues about as well, not only in Philippians 1, but in Philippians 1:13, he says, that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul is saying that as a prisoner of the Lord, as a prisoner of Christ, as an ambassador for Christ, these bonds had a purpose bigger than myself. My identity is in Christ as I'm in these bonds. 2 Timothy picks up the story a little more. By way of context, this will be the last letter Paul will write. His conditions are far worse in 2 Timothy than they were in Philippians. Matter of fact, it's cold. He's in a dungeon. It's probably wet. He's in Rome just before his trial. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we pick up kind of the emotion that Paul is giving us. In 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul in a dungeon in Rome, getting ready to die. And he's like, I finished the call. Notice what he says in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to also all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come surely to me. Who's he talking to? Timothy. Timothy, come to Rome. You must come visit me. Why? Because look at verse 9. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, meaning with Paul. Take Mark, that's John Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Notice verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring. Why? He's probably cold. He's not in a house arrest now. He's in a dungeon, basically in the ground. But he's cold. Bring the coat, Timothy. Bring John Mark, Timothy. Bring my friends. Look at verse 13. Bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Wow. Lord, Timothy, bring John. Luke's here. Bring the books. Bring the parchments. Bring the scriptures. I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says it this way to Timothy. Timothy, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Because the temptation is to Timothy to be ashamed of Paul being in prison. And Paul's like, don't do it, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. Why not? Why not? Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 16 of 2 Timothy. He says it this way. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. Think about this. Timothy, don't be ashamed. This guy wasn't ashamed. He found me and he refreshed me. Matter of fact, such things are completely amazing. And we ask ourselves questions, how can this man's identity be so wrapped up as an ambassador, a prisoner of Christ, that all he can think about is the Lord Jesus? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, he gives us a hint. In Philippians 3, he tells us how he was able, by God's grace, to do this. I understand chapter 3 of Philippians deals with justification and righteousness. But look at Philippians chapter 3. I just want to read a little bit to you on this. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, he's looking at his Hebrew heritage about being a Pharisee and so forth. But then it says, but what things were gained to me, those that are counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When it came to salvation, his heritage as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee, didn't matter to him because he wanted the righteousness of Christ. But what you see is what started at salvation continued in his sanctification. And he never got off of this focus of Christ. Matter of fact, it was so intense. He wanted the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered, in verse 8, the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. He just wants Christ's righteousness and salvation, and he's focused on him. Paul, who are you? A prisoner of Rome? No. Prisoner of the Jews? No. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is the one my identity is found up in. Prison can do a lot of wonderful things. Matter of fact, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. We appreciate that today. It's a great read. You should read it. Other things happen in prison. Joseph in Genesis 39:20 finds himself in prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He would eventually interpret two dreams and become the prime minister of Egypt. Jeremiah will be thrown in prison and had a really hard time there, by the way, but he stood firm on telling the king the truth. John the Baptist was in prison and would be beheaded, and many more. How is this possible? I'm going to show you a passage of scripture from Job, Job chapter 2. I think Paul understood what Job understood. In Job chapter 2, let me pick up the story just for the context. Many of you are aware that in the book of Job, chapter 1 opens and Job's a righteous man. Things are going relatively well. He has 10 kids and a lot of cattle and a lot of money. He has a great name. The Lord obviously pulls back the curtain, which says, by the way, if you don't read the book of Job, you should read at least the first three chapters. But it's kind of cool because it's one of those rare times in the Bible when the Bible opens up the scenes of heaven and we see God and Satan talking. Just truly tremendous. Absolutely helpful. I'm so thankful for it. And obviously, Satan and God have the conversation, where have you been? And Satan says, I'm roaming to and fro in the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, chapter 1 ends with his kids, 10 children dying, him losing massive amounts of wealth. And it looks like it's over, right? When chapter 1 ends, the Bible says in verse 21, and Job arose in 20, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell out upon the ground and he worshipped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he's lost his children, he's lost his wealth, he's completely crushed. Chapter 2 picks up the scene again with Satan. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro from the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. He is perfect, upright man. He feareth God. He escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to God's face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth and from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. He sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still maintain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Stop for just a second. Job obviously has lost his health now. He's lost his wealth and he's lost his family. His wife has lost the same thing, right? Her kids, her wealth, her status. In a moment of weakness, she says, give it up, Job. Just curse God and die. Why don't you look at verse 10? He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil or trouble is what the word means? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Why do I bring that passage? When we look at the life of Paul, we could look at it from the perspective of negative. And we can say, well, that was a wasted life. It appears if you read the book of Acts and you read his letters, he was always in trouble. If it wasn't Satan attacking him or the Judaizers attacking him, he had other people in the church giving him trouble. The church of Corinth broke his heart because of their sin. But maybe he figured out what Job figured out. Should we not receive good at God's hand and also trouble? Paul's statement of identity, he was so identified with Christ, he was a prisoner of Christ, he was completely consumed with Christ. Number two, it's a statement of suffering. Philippians chapter 3 tells us in a helpful way that Paul knew Christ. He knew Christ's righteousness. All of his accolades and experience as a Pharisee and a Hebrew meant nothing to him. He counted them as rubbish because of he wanted to know Christ. It was so intense that in Philippians chapter 3, he went on to say these words, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So when Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm an ambassador in bonds, he is telling us, I know what it means to fellowship with suffering with Christ. Christ suffered, and I'm suffering from him. I have some fellowship with that, and I experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this was predicted for Paul in Acts chapter 9. Matter of fact, you can turn there with me if you would like. In Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. As many of you are aware, he's headed to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem to try them. And he has authority to do that. In chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord Jesus appears to him, the risen Lord. In verse 9, he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Christ appears to him in a bright light. He's thrown off his horse. He can hear Christ, but the Lord blinds him. Verse 9 picks up the story. Verse 7. The men which journeyed with them, they stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Paul will arise. He'll go to Damascus in verse number 10. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So remember, Paul has just gotten saved. He's now in Damascus. Ananias is told by the Lord, go see Saul. The Lord said unto him, arise, go to the street which is called Straight. This is 9-11. And inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He hath in a vision seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that are in that call on thy name. The Lord said to him, now listen to verse 15 and 16. This is Acts 9, 15, 16. Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, which he would do, the kings, which he would do, and the children of Israel. He did all three of those. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Stop for a second. Paul was a driven man, if you read his letters. God had to get his attention on the road to Damascus. And obviously he would blind Saul to get his attention. He would save him. But if I were to lead you to Christ by God's grace and share the gospel with you, and the next thing I said was, great, I'm glad you signed up, you're going to suffer a lot. You would look at me and think, what? That is so far removed from how we think about Christianity that is literally in Paul's early discipleship. Ananias was told he will suffer for my great things for me. Paul said, I have the fellowship of his sufferings. I was called to do this. It is part of my statement, a prisoner of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul actually records a list of some of the sufferings for us, and we can have that for all eternity to review. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. But I'm going to back up a teeny bit on that. And look at verse 2 Corinthians 11, 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and patience, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which cometh mine infirmities. The God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed me forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. This is unbelievable. This man is saying, there's no bitterness. There's no anger. There's no, Lord, you did this to me by putting me in prison. No. Who are you, Paul? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Brings me to my third point. He's a prisoner of the Lord. A statement of his identity was completely consumed with Christ. A statement of suffering. He knew that was the calling God had on him, and he submitted to it. Number three, it is a statement of complete surrender. Paul had figured something out. And I want to show you a few verses and give you three applications. I think these will be helpful. The first thing I want to show you is in 2 Corinthians 5:15. Notice what he says. That he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Paul wasn't living for Paul anymore. His ambassador was an ambassador of Christ. As he's in bonds. He had figured out complete surrender means I live for matter of fact, he goes so much further to say that in Philippians chapter 1, that his imprisonment by the Romans as an ambassador for Christ had this purpose. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds or his chains in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What is Paul saying? As an ambassador for Christ in bonds, as a prisoner for Christ in bonds, the gospel went out even greater, and other disciples became more bold. This is a radical view of Christianity, that a man completely surrendered to Christ, suffering from Christ, in prison for Christ, encourages brothers who were not in chains to preach even stronger. He's a prisoner of the Lord, completely surrendered to Christ's will, whatever that means. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says it this way. Colossians 3, 4 says this. How is this possible? Listen to the words. When Christ, who is our life. Think about that. When I was growing up, I played basketball, and I loved basketball. I endured a lot. And, you know, I did a lot of fun stuff. I would actually go in the summer times, and I would go to the gym and shoot baskets, kind of like we do in off-season with hockey, and just did a lot of fun stuff. And I enjoyed it so much, and I actually poured a lot of money, not much money, a lot of time and attention to it, because I enjoyed it so much. And I remember when I was growing up, and they may still have these today, they had these shirts that said, and this was just one for basketball, I'm sure they had them for other sports, that said, basketball is life, the rest is just details. Who remembers those shirts? Oh, we got at least one witness in here. All right, very good. But, you know, basketball is life, the rest is just details. And it's kind of a cool shirt, I know. And I played basketball, and it was fun. All those good things. But you know what? If Paul had a shirt, he would say, Christ is life. And the rest are by his providence. Think about what he's done. Christ, who is our life. In Acts 28, which I mentioned in the children's lesson, the apostle wraps, Luke is writing, I'm sorry, but the apostle Paul is in Acts 28 wrapping up his scene in Rome. I need to catch you up with the context so you understand what's happening. He finds himself in Rome under house arrest, as I mentioned. He was there about 2 years. And people are coming and going. This is not the 2 Timothy prison. That's a really bad one, by the way. You don't want to go to that one. But he's in a house arrest in the end of Acts. And people are coming and going. And he invites the Jewish leaders to stop by. Okay? And I want to pick up the story there in Acts 28 at about verse 17. It says, and it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And I mean, these would have been the Jewish leaders of this, in Rome there. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. That he's recalling what happened earlier in the book of Acts. When they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me, meaning the Romans found no cause of death in him. Verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, and he's talking to the Jews here, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Wow! Do you know what he's just done? If you've read the book of Acts, he could have said, man, that high priest and that lawyer Tertullus and that Felix and Festus, the justice system is corrupt and it's not going to get any better. No. I'm here for the hope of Israel, the resurrected Christ. I just find this unique, amazing, and supernatural. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20, he gives us a little insight to what he's thinking. In Acts 20, this is just before he gets to Jerusalem. You should turn there. Acts 20, he's in Ephesus, by the way. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And the people at Ephesus are very concerned because they know, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. Don't do it. Acts 20. Verse 17, listen to what he says. I'm going to skip down for just a time here. Let me go to verse number 20. Let's skip a little more. Let's go to verse 24. Basically, say you're going to get arrested. It's not going to go good, Paul. Don't go. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. How do you stop a man like that who says, my life is hid with Christ. Christ is my life. I count not my life dear to myself. All I want to do is finish the course. It means nothing to me so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus says, testify. What is the ministry? to share, to preach, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and nothing matters to me but Christ and His gospel. I want to give you three applications, okay, and then three questions. We should all be asking ourselves this question. First of all, I have never seen this before. You'll probably think, I have never seen a man act this way in my life. This is unique. This is completely surrendered. And I have three applications, all from Paul's words. Number one, how is this possible? 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ had so gripped Paul's heart, he would not let it go. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it this way. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we are all dead. And he continues on the text. Christ's love so constrained him, it gripped his mind. The second application is actually in Colossians, okay? You can turn to me, Colossians. And I think this is very, very helpful. I was actually just talking to Naomi on the way, driving today. And a pastor friend of mine has this phrase. He says, think about what you're thinking about. And I don't know if you guys have ever tried to do that. But it sounds kind of funny and weird, but it's really good. And here's what you have to do. Like you're thinking thoughts throughout the whole day, right? We all are. We're thinking all of things. And if you'll stop and you're like, what am I thinking about right now? And is it healthy? Did you guys ever do that? You know what? It actually hurts a little bit. Because you have to like, wait a second, why am I thinking this way? And you begin to realize that's not a good path I'm on. That must stop. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Colossians 4. I think he's given us a key here. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So you're seeking the risen Christ. He's beside the Lord. Verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It appears to me that what Paul has done is he says, number one, Christ's love has so constrained me. It's changed me. It's raptured me. I can't let it go. And then he begins to constantly think about the risen Christ and him in heaven. And maybe that's what was happening when Stephen was martyred. He was thinking about Christ and his martyrdom. The third thing I have down here is not only is the love of Christ constrained Paul, number two, he had a mindset constantly focused on Christ. But the third thing, Paul was convinced that whether by life or by death, Christ was magnified in his body. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to show you just something real quick here. It's worth your consideration to study this on your own. And notice what he said. He says in verse number 14 again, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Verse 15, for that he died for all that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He was convinced that he was going to live for the Lord, whether by life or death. Which gives me the last passage. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's the phrase. Philippians 1:20 tells us these words. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ to die as gain. Who do you play for, Paul? I play for Jesus Christ. Beloved, I don't know if this hits you like it hits me, but I started looking at this and like, this is revolutionary. This man has no concern for his life. He has no concern for any glory. He has no concern for any bitterness and anger and malice. His full focus is consumed with the Lord Jesus and getting the gospel of grace to the world, that nothing else in his life matters. I have three questions, and I'd like you just to ponder and consider as you walk with the Lord Jesus. Question number one, what is your identity wrapped up in? Hopefully it's not basketball. Hopefully it's in the Lord Jesus. Question number two, are you willing to suffer for Christ and his gospel? It's a good question. We should think about it deeply. We should think about it often. Question number three, which in my opinion is the third question that really leads to answers to the first two. Are you fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus? Don't you think these are good questions? Every passage I gave you, and I have more in my notes, I'm not giving you all of them. Every passage is dealing with Paul and his walk with Christ. Many of you are familiar with The Voice of the Martyrs and Richard Verbrand, who started that. And I would say he would be a modern example of that for us, right? Man who suffered greatly under the communist in Romania and came out. Many of you are probably familiar seeing the scars on his body and has testified before Congress. But this man was consumed, what? With the gospel. I don't know if that touches your heart like it does mine. It caused Aaron to step back a little bit and rethink this situation that maybe this being totally surrendered to Christ is found up in what Paul said, and all this other noise doesn't make much sense. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, well, this probably was a little strange to hear, and I recognize that. And the answer to that is you need to come to the cross and ask for his forgiveness. If you do know Christ, and you say, Aaron, I have never heard such things in my life, well, we should think about these deeply. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. There may be one here today who they've never heard such things in church. And I pray that if they don't know Christ, that you would begin to work in their hearts for them to call out to you and ask for forgiveness. But Lord, for us who do know Christ, and maybe we're going about our day paying our bills, working our jobs, raising our families, loving our friends and neighbors, and we've never really thought about how Paul was able to accomplish the calling you had in his life. So I ask that we would go home and we'd ask ourselves these three questions. Where is my identity? Am I really willing to suffer for you? And have I fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? So, Lord, I pray you'd use this message to encourage our hearts to follow you in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to take the Lord's Supper.